Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Now, I read these verses last week and preached on them, but this is a very rich passage, so we're returning to it this week. So I'll be reading verses 1 through 19. Last week, we saw God's testing of Abraham. We looked at it particularly as the way it tested Abraham's faith. Here, today, we will see God's provision for Abraham. And so let me read to you verses 1 through 19 of Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and said, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar atop the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's ask God's blessing now in the preaching of his word. Oh Lord, great God who indeed provides for your people, you have provided in Jesus Christ. Provide for us now true words from your servant, words which set forth the very words, indeed the very voice of Jesus Christ himself, so your people, your sheep, hearing his voice, may live. Oh Lord, speak to us now in the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Indeed, we did look at this passage last week, and I did focus on one side of the story, as it were, found in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. And we saw how the New Testament, particularly James, in James chapter 2, how it regards this whole episode as a testing of Abraham's faith. In this way, James says, James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" His offering up of his son Isaac on the altar was a justification by works. And of course, as I explained last week, that does not involve any contradiction concerning Paul's teaching of justification by faith alone, because James is addressing a different issue than Paul is. Paul is addressing our standing, our legal standing before God. James is addressing the person who claims faith, who makes a claim to faith, but appears to have no evidence to back up that claim in their life, no works to justify such a claim. And in order to prove that faith is justified, it is vindicated by works, James falls upon this passage. He looks at this passage and shows Abraham's readiness to offer up his son Isaac. And certainly Abraham's willingness to do this vindicated, justified the Bible's own witness concerning Abraham that he believed, that he had faith, and that God reckoned to him on the basis of that true faith righteousness. Such faith was justified, was demonstrated by works here as Abraham sought to offer up his son, trusting and resting in God alone to do what he had promised Abraham he would do. And what was it? Now, kind of taking the big picture overview, what is it that God's been promising to Abraham that he'll do? I've talked about this before, but to summarize, and it's well worth summarizing here, God had been promising to Abraham he would grant him his own presence in a place where he would dwell with his people. Presence, place, and people. Those are the promises that God affirms over and over and over again. Those were the things Abraham trusted God by faith to provide. Now, the beauty of what we're going to see today, my friends, is that in Genesis 22, God gives us one of the clearest, really we could say the clearest so far in the book of Genesis, the clearest and the best picture of how he will provide those things that Abraham was trusting him for, that he was resting in God for by faith. Genesis 22 shows us the work of a special, beloved son, one whom the Father will send to be an offering for his people. And it shows us that this son willingly, obediently offers himself up in the place of sinners. A promised, beloved son who not only dies for his people. Genesis 22 shows us that this promised, beloved son rises from the dead for them as well. And he ascends into heaven to forever secure for them God's presence in his most holy place to bring God's people there. That is what this passage shows us. Now, feast with me. Let us feast together on this passage. Let us sink our teeth into it, really seeing now in detail how God provides for his people. And we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to look at the whole passage again. We looked at it last week, but we're going to look at it afresh again this week, starting at the beginning, at least in verse 2. There we read in verse 2 these words: "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Now, we focused on Abraham's obedience to that command last week. What I want to begin to show you now as we look at this passage this week, seeing God's provision here, is Isaac's compliance with all of this. Abraham was obedient, but Isaac is obedient as well. In fact, the account takes great pains to emphasize that Abraham and Isaac are together. They are united together in purpose as they march forward. Their togetherness is seen through a remarkable repetition of phrase. You can see it at the end of verse 6 and in verse 8 as well. At the end of verse 6, we read this. So they went, both of them, together. And then at the end of verse 8, identically. So they went, both of them, together. Now, in our typeset books and on computers and everything, we have various ways of emphasizing things. Maybe we underline it, or we embolden it, or italicize it. Maybe we put flashing, blinking text on it on a computer screen. Of course, in the ancient world, the way that they would emphasize something is to repeat that. And that's exactly what we see here, a repetition of language, exactly the same way. So they went, both of them, together. There's a togetherness here. There's a solidarity of agreement. There is a decided togetherness between father and son. And though Isaac is bewildered as to the lack of the ram, or of the lamb, for the offering, his trust in his father is seen by a total absence of struggle. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which Abraham had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him atop and laid him on the altar atop of the wood. Now, what's very noticeable there is any absence whatsoever of a struggle. Now, perhaps you may be thinking, well, there's no mention of it because Isaac was just a young boy. He had to be between 5 or 10 years old or something like that. And you might think that because of the way the ESV translates a term a couple of times, boy. But it's not quite as easy as that. In fact, that same term, which is used several times of Abraham's servants, the servants who come along are the Na'ars. They are the young men, as it's translated in the ESV. And it's very much clear from the text that Isaac is not a 5 or 10-year-old boy. I think he's at the very least around 17 or 18 years of age. Jewish commentators actually put him somewhere between, on the low end of 25 and on the high end of 37, which would have been his age in the next chapter when Sarah dies. And so if a young man within that age frame wants to resist a much older man, I can assure you that the older man is going to have a real struggle on his hands. But astonishingly, there's no sign of any resistance, of any struggle whatsoever. And what this shows us is this, beloved. It shows us that though the coming of the truly beloved son is approximately 2,000 years away from the events described in Genesis 22, this passage puts on beautiful display the God who will save his people, the triune God. You see, when Christ comes, do we find an unwilling Son of God who is dragged, kicking and screaming to the cross by his Father? By no means. The cross reveals God's love for his people, of course, but it also reveals a love and a trust that exists between Father and Son. An unwavering, unbroken love and trust that's seen so clearly in Luke 23:46. There we read this. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The Son trusts his Father up until and including his very dying breath. Into your hands, Father, do I commit my spirit. The Son of God's willingness to embrace this task is actually seen back in Genesis 22 itself. When Abraham stands poised to plunge the knife into Isaac, whose voice does he hear? Yes, he does hear God's voice. But particularly, he hears God's voice as God's voice comes through this figure, the angel of the Lord. And as I've tried to show you on a number of occasions, this angel of the Lord is none other than the Son of God come in a pre-incarnate form, the pre-incarnate Christ. He will come one day permanently incarnated, but here is the Son of God in this pre-incarnate angel of the Lord form. He is the one who speaks. How appropriate it is that his voice is heard atop this mountain. It's not just that Isaac, though, is spared. God provides a substitute. We read in verses 13 and 14, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. The substitute being revealed here isn't ultimately the ram, is it? It's wonderful that God provides this ram, but the substitute ultimately looked for is the one who both dies and rises for his people. Let's think about that substitute for a moment. Both his death and his resurrection. His death. This story, found in Genesis 22, brings to a conclusion a narrative arc, we could say, in the book of Genesis that we've been looking at for a long, long time. It's what I've called the sword story, or the sword motif. That begins all the way back in where? In Genesis 3. There we read in Genesis 3:24, alongside the cherubim to the entrance of the Garden of Eden, God placed a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It's this same sword which emerges in Genesis chapter 15 when God swears an oath to Abraham that he would indeed secure all of the blessings that he'd promised to Abraham. He would do this. God promises to do this even as he walks through the cut pieces. There's the imagery of the sword. God walks through the cut animals, swearing an oath, I will secure these blessings, Abraham, even if it means my own facing the sword of my own judgment. And of course, it's that same sword sign that is placed on Abraham and all of his household, his male children, in the sign of the covenant in Genesis 17, the sign of circumcision. That's the sign of the sword. It's the sign which says, trust me to face the sword of judgment for you as I promised to do walking through the pieces, or else face that fiery sword of judgment on your own. Beloved, here atop Mount Moriah, which is, by the way, the very place where we are told in 2 Chronicles 3:1 that Solomon began to build the temple where countless burnt offerings would be made. Here atop this mountain, God reveals in the clearest way in the whole book of Genesis so far that he will face the sword of judgment for his people. He will do so through a promised beloved son. The fiery sword of Genesis 3:24 which must be faced. Why is it there in Genesis 3? Because of sin. That is the sword which Jesus Christ faces when he hangs on the cross, when he is cut off from the land of the living on behalf of his people. Is he the one that you trust to face the flaming sword of God's judgment on your behalf? Are you trusting in this one? Are you resting in him and in him alone and not in anything that you do to secure blessing from God's hand? See, unlike the case for Isaac, there was no voice that cried out at the cross, "Stop. Take him down from the cross." He faced the full wrath of God there as the substitute. There was no substitute provided for him. He was the substitute. There is no hope for any who do not look to him. If you do not look to him to face the fiery sword of God's judgment, that means that you or I, we would have to face that sword ourselves. And there is no hope for anyone who chooses to do that. And so therefore, flee to the Lord today. Look in faith to the Lord Jesus, the sword facer for God's people. Flee to him not only as he faces death for God's people, but also as he secures life for them. He secured life, resurrection life for God's people. Now, I realize that Easter Sunday is next week, but every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday, and so it's appropriate that we should feast on the resurrection here, and there is resurrection here in this passage. The writer of Hebrews makes this very, very clear in Hebrews 11. Hear these words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham received his son back from the dead. Now, figuratively speaking, that simply means that he received him back as a type of the coming Christ. But it was a form of having Isaac granted back to him from the dead. That's the Spirit-inspired interpretation of our passage found in Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews really makes an ironclad argument, if you think about it. You think, well, how would Abraham have known that God was going to do that? Here's his argument. It's right in Hebrews 11. God said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And God said to Abraham, "Offer up Isaac." Conclusion. God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. How else would he be able to keep his promises that through Isaac shall your offspring be named? And of course, think about the fact. This is really important that you think about this. Abraham had been in a kind of resurrection academy of God for decades at this point. He had been in God's resurrection school, right? That's very clear from the teaching of a number of places of Scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and following. It said of Abraham's, Paul speaks of Abraham's faith this way. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God whom he believed," who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence the things that do not exist. And the hope, in hope he believed against hope that he, Abraham, should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. His own body, 100 years old, as good as dead. Sarah is a veritable dead woman as well. The barrenness of her womb. Paul says he believed in the God who gives life from the dead. The writer of Hebrews actually thinks of this the same way. Earlier in Hebrews 11, we read this in verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him, meaning Abraham, as good as dead, were born descendants as many of the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the seashore. Abraham had been in God's resurrection training academy for decades up to this point. Interestingly enough, even within the text of Genesis 22, we see a clear witness that Abraham was thinking this way. Look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Who? Who will come back to you? It's I and the boy. We, in Hebrew, it's unambiguous. We will come back to you. Was he playing games with his servants when he said those words? Was he lying to them? No. There's evidence within Genesis 22 itself that Abraham truly believed what the writer of Hebrews tells us he believed. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Beloved, the one shown forth here in this passage, Jesus, he is the one who not only faces the sword of God's judgment for you, he is the one who emerges from that judgment ordeal against death. He emerges in victorious life, resurrection life. He is God's provision for you. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It's very interesting, the word there in Hebrew, provide. Even the ESV points this out in the footnote. You could read it, "The Lord will see. On the mount of the Lord, it will be seen." It's very fascinating there. I think we see what we've seen both last week and this week. We see the two sides of the covenant. On the mount of the Lord sees. Now I know. Lord, again, as I said last week, not that he didn't know, but it's put on display, the authenticity of Abraham's faith. But also on this mount of the Lord, it is seen. It is put on display for all of us to see. God's provision for his people. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What is it that you see today? Young person, as you have heard this morning about God's provision for you in the death and the resurrection of the promised, beloved Son, do you see him? Do you rest in him by faith? Do you behold him with the eyes of faith, as Paul talks about? Do you trust in him as not only the only provision for sinners, but your provision, God's provision for him? On the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. As we gather as God's people assembling in heaven itself, who are you to see? You are to see this one. He is the one put on display in the scriptures and in the preaching of the word. He has secured God's favorable presence forever, passing through death, being raised up in resurrection life. He has entered the place of God's glory presence. And can anything strip you, O saints of Hope OPC, can anything strip you of that hope as you look to him in faith? Paul says this in Romans 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Paul is saying, look at all the things that could threaten your inheritance. Can any of these things separate you? He goes on and says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Beloved, rest. Trust in God's provision for you in Christ. Be assured that as you do that, as he has provided for you your ultimate needs, will he abandon you somehow as you continue to pilgrim through this world? Will he not provide for all of your needs as you have seen his provision for you in Christ? No. Paul says this just before that the passage I quoted in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you have seen God's provision for you in the death and the resurrection of the promised beloved son, how can you not say that he will graciously provide for you all things that you need, all things in this life, in the life to come? Rest in him, trust in him. And the final closing point I have is this. As Abraham told his servants that he and Isaac would return after they had finished doing what? After they had finished worshiping the Lord. As you behold the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for you, the immensity, the depth, the height and depth of his love, there is only one thing to do. Worship the Lord. Worship him with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. For he is worthy of all of your worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your provision. All provision is made for us in Jesus Christ, the Son who dies, who faces the sword, and who rises, who ascends into heaven. Oh Lord, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? Our hearts are moved to trust, to rest, to love, to adore, to worship you this morning as you give us Jesus Christ. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Oh Lord, may we see your love and your provision for us in Jesus Christ. And may we have all the life found in him. We ask these things in Christ's name.